I know I've shared a lot about Charlie Brown recently, but Charlie has always spoken to me, and he always has some wise wisdom. And Lucy, of course, always has her 5 cents stand outside the house on the road to give people consultation and advice. And Charlie one day stops by and visits, and he says, Lucy, I need some help. Can you tell me some great truth, something that will really help me live my life? And she says, well, Charlie, have you ever woken up at night and were thirsty and have longed for a drink of water? He says, sure I have. In fact, quite often. She says very simply, well, when you're getting a drink of water at night, make sure you rinse out the cup because there might be a bug in it. 5 cents, please. And he walks away by saying, great truths are even more simple than we thought. And how many of you have ever gotten up at night and have forgotten to rinse out the cup only to say, what was that I swallowed? Anybody? You know, we have spiders that crawl around the house. I won't think about that this morning, but, you know, I guess they're calling us to eat bugs anyway. So I saw a good cartoon here recently. You know, they all want us to eat bugs nowadays, crickets and all that sort of stuff. And I laughed at this one here. Somebody else might, but I always thought it was. And there was these two little insects, two little crickets, and they were standing outside this building. And they were both holding placards. And one said, eat more beef. And the other one said, eat more chicken. Bugs don't want to be eaten as well, anyway, but this morning we're going to turn to 2 Kings, and we're going to look basically at how an obscure slave girl changed an individual's life. But it's a really unique story, and we've all heard it numerous times, and it's about a man by the name of Naaman. But let's look. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. So here is Naaman, who the story is about this morning as we look at this in this passage of Scripture. He's a man of valor. He has character. He has integrity. He has honor. His superiors really admire him. He may be a major general or a base commander. He's probably got medals hanging on his chest. I mean, he's really well thought of by everyone around him. Not only those who are over him, but those who are under him, his soldier, his men. So he's a man of character, a man of honor. But, you know, in every good fortune, there's always a big but, okay? And so we read there that, but he was a leper. He was a leper. Now, apparently, you know, when you talk about the buts of life, we all know that we say these things in life because there's buts that we have. But I'm over 50. But I don't have enough money. But, you know, it's not my fault. But I'm not in good health. And for Naaman, it was that last but that was his problem. But he was a leper. Now, apparently, his superiors did not know about this because if they had, they probably would have dismissed him because lepers were those who were outcast. They were not to associate with other people. So he may have lost his position and been consigned to a cave somewhere. He may have, you know, just basically had no contact with anybody. He would have been relieved of his own position. But that was his identity, and that was his stigma. He was a leper. For him to be a leper meant that he was going to die. He was going to die. But notice verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So here is a small girl. Maybe she's about 12, 13 years of age. We really don't know her name. But we do know this, that she was from the land of Israel. She had been brought back captive to Syria to serve in Naaman's household. Here she is serving his wife, serving him. We don't know anything really about her of life, but again, she has a tremendous impact upon his life, as we shall see. Now imagine this. Naaman has gone off, and is oftentimes typical in areas of the world, and even here in our own country, we have those who have raided villages, and he raided the villages there in Israel. He may have devastated the homes, raided them, and razed them to the ground. And he's taken this small girl, along with others, back to Syria. Back to Syria. No longer can she play with her friends. No longer can she come home from school and hug her mommy. No longer can her daddy tuck her in bed at night. She's away from home. And what about her parents? Were her parents killed in the raid, or were they still alive? And if they're still alive, can you imagine the heartache and the gut-wrenching emotions that they had when they thought about their daughter missing? If you've ever sat in a home of an individual and a parent whose daughter or son has been missing, and they don't know where they're at. Are they safe? Are they being abused? Where's their location? Why don't they call? You know, and their heart just reaches out to them, and sitting in that home, you just cannot really, what do you have to say? There's no words to say. So they may be alive, they may be dead, but here she is. Again, she can't come home after school at night. She can't even sleep in her own bed. She is a person in a foreign land. Naaman has leprosy. Now notice, then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that perhaps, in fact, you know, when I think about this in my own life, and I don't know whether, and I hope I wouldn't act like this, but, you know, we automatically think about revenge, and we automatically think about doing something of this. I'm not certain I would have told him where to find health. If I had been taken away from my family, ripped from my homeland, taken far, far away, would I have said, I know somebody who can heal you and make your life better? I might have, out of my own flesh, wanted to make his life worse. You know, a little bit like John, the sons of thunder, who went through the Samaritan village one day. And the village treated them very rudely, was very inhospitable. And after they came out of the village, John turns to Jesus and says, Lord, why don't we just call down fire from heaven and just burn them up? Now, isn't that our typical reaction to some of this? We go through difficult times, and I don't know about you, but there's times I want to say, just burn them up, Lord. Burn them up. Let's destroy them. Again, think for a moment. How many of you have ever gone away on vacation for any length of time? Or maybe you were off on a work assignment. Maybe you had to go somewhere for 2 or 3 months and learn a new job. Or maybe in the military, you're away from home and you've come home. And you walk through that door and it's so good to hug your kids, to hug your wife or hug your husband, or to sleep in your own bed. She's not going to be able to do this any longer. Instead, she says, I know somebody who can heal you of your leprosy. Do you think she really liked the options? I mean, stop and think about this, if you will. She could either hurt him or she could help him. She could hurt him by just sort of zipping her lip and remaining silent and not saying anything. And every time she saw him sit down to dinner and she served him his plate of food, she saw a finger fall off. All right. Or she swept under the bed and she found with the slippers one of his big toes that had fallen off. Way to go. I'm going to dance on his grave when he's gone. Just be quiet and let him suffer. Look what he's done to me. It deserves him right to die. She could have hurt him, or she could have helped him, which is what we find to be true. But think about this. Think about the risk that she took in saying, I know somebody who can heal you of your disease. Maybe some of his servants thought, well, you know, she's actually setting you up for a real, you know, she's gonna have somebody lead you down a back alley, you know, into a back room, and Elisha's going to come out, and he's not really going to speak a word of healing. He's going to have a dagger, and he's going to pierce you through the heart, and you're going to die. Maybe it's a snap or a trap. Maybe it's a snare. Or maybe they're thinking about the fact that, well, you know, it's all a decoy. She's going to really trap you and she's going to destroy your life because here's this country bumpkin of a preacher. And he's going to heal you. Come on, Naaman. It's not possible. It's not possible. Or she could have said, you're going to be healed. And have you ever thought about this? What would have happened if he would have gone and he was not healed? And he comes home humiliated and embarrassed. And he says to that little girl, how dare you put me through that? Do you realize how humiliated you made me? And he could have dismissed her and sent her away to the back room, sent her away to the prison. But instead, she has this faith in God that says, I know somebody who can bring healing to your life. I think about a man who went into the ministry and he preached for 7 years. Decided to give it up because he says people don't want to be spiritually well, he decided to become a medical doctor. He says, people only care about feeling well. So he went off to medical school, became a medical doctor, and then gave it up. Coming to the conclusion, he said, people don't want spiritual health, and people don't want physical health. I think I'll become a lawyer because all people want to do is get even. Get even. You know, we want to get even with life. I read another story. It's a true story. And I hope nobody takes offense at this morning, but it was a 94-year-old lady. She had never been married, and she died. Okay, here she is, 94 years of age, she dies. And at her funeral, of course, she had made all the funeral arrangements. She had picked out the hymns, she had picked out the scriptures, she had picked out all the readings that were to occur. And then the pastor felt it was important for her to put this at the end of her bulletin. She said very simply this. She says, "There will be no male pallbearers at my funeral. They wouldn't take me out when I was alive, and they're certainly not going to take me out when I'm dead." Burn them up, Lord. Let's just get even. You know, I don't care if I have to die to get even. And here's Jesus saying to John, "Now wait a minute, John, wait a minute, just cool it. I didn't come to burn people up. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to give them life and to give them hope." I mean, years before Jesus was to deliver the Sermon on the Mount, this small girl was practicing the principles that Jesus said when he says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." She doesn't call down fire from heaven. She lays her life on the line and places her faith in God and says, "I know somebody who can heal you." And if you stop and think about this, she could have played the victim. I mean, we love to play the victim today. You know, you don't know my circumstances. I have a right to act the way that I am. I have a right to demand that I exploit you and that you give me whatever it might be that I desire. I have a right, you know, because you've done this to me. I have a right to treat you this way. I have a right to talk to you this way. And what happens in life is I think that this young girl realizes that that's sort of like being on drugs. You can exploit other people and demand certain things and justify your actions and somehow, you know, think that I can do what I want and exploit other people, you know, that people owe me. But she understood that in the end, it'll only suck the life out of you. Do you think this little girl felt pain? I think she did. I can see this little girl going to sleep at night and in the morning waking up with her pillow drenched from her tears that she shed at night because she wanted to be home with her dad and with her mom. She wanted to sleep in her own bed and play with her own friends. She wanted to be home. You know, there's numerous stories that I could share this morning, but I'll share the one that's perhaps familiar to all of us. You know, but I just read another one, you know, and saw another one from a man who was at the death camp in Sobibor, and he forgave his guard after the war. He was only 50 of all the thousands who were there. All the rest of them perished. 50 escaped. And yet he was able to forgive this guard, but it's Corrie ten Boom, and we all know the story. In 1944, a man comes into their watchmaker's shop there in Holland, and he wants a clock fixed. He leaves and betrays them to the Gestapo, who comes in and arrests them and takes them off to Ravensbrück. And there, her, of course, her parents die, her sister dies, and she is able to survive the horrible events of that camp. And after the war, she's out traveling the world preaching about the love of God, even though in her heart there's still a hiding place. She's having to deal with all those emotions that are welling up within her of the abuse that she had in that death camp. And she's speaking about forgiveness at a church in Munich. And after the service, this man comes up to her and says, "Fine message, Fraulein, fine message. I noticed you said in your talk that you had been at Ravensbrück." He said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." And she remembers this man who was a guard, who had treated them so horribly, dressed in that blue uniform, the skull and crossbones on his visored cap, the crop on his belt. And she thought, "What am I going to do?" You know, he says, I was a guard there at Ravensbrück, but since I've become a Christian," and she'd been talking about forgiveness. You know, the emotions that welled up within her own heart. And yet, as she dealt with those emotions, was able to reach out her hand and say very simply, "I forgive you." She gave him what God had given her: forgiveness, hope, health, and life. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning because, you know, love does not condone evil. It condemns evil. We're to speak up against evil. We're to stand against evil. We're to fight against evil. Jesus Christ came into this broken world. He was angry at evil to deal with evil. We're to speak out against evil. What that guard did was wrong, and what Naaman did was wrong. But they understood that to give hate somehow only multiplies hate. And so she spoke life. I go back and I think about Friedrich Nietzsche of that same time period, who was very bitter at God and developed this philosophy called nihilism. Adolf Hitler later picked up that philosophy and he hated God. And they spoke death. And because they spoke death, a war came about and a Holocaust of over 6 million Jews who lost their life because they spoke death. Here's this small girl. She speaks life. There's no shred of doubt in her at all. I know somebody who could heal you of your leprosy. How was she able to cope? Well, let's look. We find this passage in 2 Corinthians. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and for your salvation." And here's this small girl in the midst of her afflictions and troubles and trials, she's able to speak life that brings salvation to this man called Naaman. All because she had a faith in God. All because she chose to speak life to him in the midst of her own afflictions. Now let's go back and look at this, if you will, because here's Naaman. And Naaman, of course, is desperate. I mean, he's been to every hospital, every doctor. He's tried every medicine, every salve, every ointment, every homemade remedy. He's not found any health yet. He's willing to pay $3 million to find health. He wants healed. He wants life. He wants to be made new. He's willing to do anything. And so when this little girl comes to his wife and says, "I know somebody who can heal you," he's game for that. And so he goes to his superiors. He goes through the channels. He receives a letter, and he's allowed to go see Elisha, and he's hoping he's going to bring him health. So he gets on his horse. He goes to see Elisha, and when he gets to see Elisha, Elisha seems to flip him off. He doesn't even come out to greet him. And I want to tell you something. He is absolutely furious. He is ticked off. He is angry. "How dare this prophet treat me like this? I'm somebody of worth. I am a general, and he treats me like that?" And I know how that works because I've been through a similar situation of that when I was in the service. But anyway, you know, he is furious. He's ticked. He's angry. Because he's expecting God to work this way. And how many of us get really angry at God because we expect God to work in a certain way and God doesn't work in that way? So we get frustrated and upset and say, "God, I thought you were going to do this. This prophet was supposed to come out and go, voila, and I'm healed." So he's very furious because Elisha doesn't do that. He sends a messenger out who says, "I want you to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. So one, he's furious at Elisha because he doesn't come out. And two, he's ticked off by the prescription. He doesn't like the prescription that this country preacher gives him. I think of a lady who went to the doctor's office one day and she was sitting there beside another patient. And she says to him, "You know what? I just came this morning for a second opinion. I've been here and I've saw 5 other doctors and they've all told me the same thing." You know, sometimes we don't like what we hear. He said to them, "I don't need a mud bath. Jumping in the Jordan River, I've got dirty skin, I've got rotting skin. What is jumping in a dirty river going to accomplish me? I don't want to do this. I don't need a mud bath." Well, you know, I want to tell you something. I had the privilege of being able to be at the Dead Sea. I was very, concerned about going in because I don't swim, as you all know. And they said, "Well, you're not going to drown. You can't drown in that. I mean, it's too thick. You're not going to drown." And I don't float either. And they said, "You know, if you just lean back, you can float in the Dead Sea." And I said, "Ain't no way I'm going to do that." "No, try it. You're not going to float." So I leaned back and I was able to float. The only problem was I couldn't get back up. And I was afraid I was going to tip over and suck all that salt in, burn my eyeballs out of my head, you know. And it was just going to be a horrible experience. And I had to cry out for help. Margaret Plummer had to come and fish me out because I couldn't get out. But you know, if you're at the Dead Sea, think about this. There's people who go over there for that experience. Why? Because they can reach down underneath all that salty water and they get this mud and they bring this mud up and they run it on my... And I did this. Lana did this. Everybody does it. I mean, everybody was really a sight to behold. And I want to tell you, I saw some things over there that I won't even tell you this morning because I was embarrassed even to see them. But they bring it up out of the ground and they rub it on your arms and your legs and all over your face. It's just like, well, whatever. And wowie, Ned, I mean, you're just all black with this mud and then you wash it off. And I want to tell you, your skin is as soft and supple as a young baby's whatever, you know. I mean, your skin just feels so good. And here's Naaman saying, I don't need a mud bath. What's that going to accomplish me? And a servant said, hey, Naaman, what you got to lose? You don't even have to report this to your insurance company. There's zero on your copay. Just do it, Naaman, do it. And so he decides he's going to go in one time, two times, three times. And on the seventh time, he comes up out of that water, that muddy Jordan River, and his skin is as renewed as a young baby. He is totally and completely healed, all because of this one young slave girl who said, I know somebody who can heal you of this disease and make you well. Now let's very simply here just look, because I want us to look at some of the lessons that we can learn from this young girl. And as we do, just stop and think about this. I want us to go to the Psalms, because the psalmists and the Psalms speak to all of our lives. I don't care where you're at, whether you live back then or whether you live in today's world, if you're depressed, discouraged, upset, frustrated, whatever you might be, go to the Psalms and read them, because there you have the hearts and the feelings, the emotions of a person who understands where you're at. But I think this young girl learned how to lean on and trust in God. Psalm 61 says, hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Notice where he's crying out. From the ends of the earth. She was at the end of the earth in exile, captivity. And she cried out to God. And you see, not only we are to pray to God, but there's this time where you cry to God. And the tears flow down your cheeks. But she says, well, her heart was overwhelmed. But she said, oh, Lord, help me to lean upon you and trust in you, that in spite of my circumstances, that you're going to carry me through. Secondly, she stood on and believed the word. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. Elsewhere, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? When will you comfort me? When will you deliver me? When will you come for me? For I become like a wineskin in smoke. I mean, she's just shriveling up. But yet she says, I will not forget your statutes. She stands on the word of God and believes the promises of God are real. Thirdly, she affirms that God walks with him. Psalm 27, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. And this is a lesson, just as I said last week, that Daniel, you know, knew how to pray before he got in the midst of the crisis. She knew what it meant to have the Lord take care of her even before she got to the position where her daddy and mommy were with her no longer. She was able to say, the Lord is taking care of me. He's embracing me. My mommy can't hug me, my daddy can't hug me, but God can. And I don't know whether you know it or not, but God can embrace you, and you can feel that when you truly give your life to him. And last of all, notice here, this little obscure girl in history whose name we don't even know, spoke life. And she spoke with the truth, and as a result, changed the course of this man's life forever. And when I stop and I think about this, I say, oh God, give me the faith and the ability to somehow just practice what this young girl practiced. Help me, Lord Jesus, that when I'm in the midst of my own circumstances and troubles and afflictions, to reach out and comfort others so that they might find hope and life and salvation. May I, Lord Jesus, be able to speak life and not death, even though I would like to say, burn them up, Lord, burn them up. They deserve to die. Let their fingers fall off. No, I'm going to speak life to them because I understand that the same God who spoke life to me and forgave me can also speak life and salvation to them and forgive them, as difficult as it might be. There's no way we can do that apart from God. We can't do it in our own strength. And may, Lord Jesus, may I know what it means to speak life and to share the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, again, we live in a world today that too often times we find ourselves speaking death. You know, we're at odds with one another. You know, we can't even sit down and talk as friends any longer. People who used to be friends are no longer friends because of certain things that have happened. May we know what it means to speak life and health and hope because we have a Savior who gave his life for us and changed us forever. He cleansed us of our leprosy and forgave us of our sins. And because of that, we have the hope of eternal life. Oh, what a hope that is. What a girl that was. And I pray that I also have that same kind of faith and character in my life. Precious Lord, we come this morning and we just look at this very simple story because how often it is we find ourselves, you know, acting in the flesh. You know, we think we have a right to act the way we do, that we can justify our behavior because of things that have happened to us. You know, that God, you owe us, or that someone else owes us. But Lord, you gave everything for us. You gave everything for us. Lord, you were a victim of your circumstances. You gave your very life for us and spoke forgiveness to us. So Lord, I pray, just grant us that faith. Help us to be able to speak in such a way that we change not only the course of one life, but that one life might change the course of a nation and even of a world. Father, I pray, fill us with your Spirit and do a new thing in our hearts. We pray, amen. Amen. May the blessings and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ go with each and every one of you. Go in peace. Amen.